We're going to turn to our Bible reading now. It's from the book of Matthew, and it's Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 24. It's page 815 in the church Bibles, Matthew 10, 24. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, reading to the end of the chapter. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. May God bless his word and the reading of it to us.
Well, we've got a paradox this evening from Matthew's Gospel. Fear him who takes away our fears. A paradox. The Bible speaks about the fear of the Lord, and that's a fear that casts out all other fears. Fear is a very real challenge and difficulty, a very real human condition. We all know what it is to face fears. Sometimes fears can dominate us. Sometimes fears can stop us from doing things. Sometimes fear is a good thing. It stops us doing something that would be harmful to us. Sometimes fear is a bad thing. It stops us doing something good. But Jesus here speaks about the fear of God, recognizing who God is, and yet that actually sets us free from other fears and enables us to do what we know is right, even if that is very, very difficult at times. There's a verse in the centre of the passage here that Johnny read to us. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a paradox about the Christian life. A losing of our life, a surrender of the life that we might have chosen for ourselves in order that we might live and receive the life that God has for us, eternal life. And we really do get the sense from Jesus' words here that the Christian life is a fight, a battle, a challenge, a difficulty. God's word has a wonderful balance. It speaks of grace and peace. It speaks of the blessings of the Christian life. It speaks of the joys. But Jesus, when he's preparing his disciples for mission, as he is here, doesn't want them to be under any illusions as to the difficulties that they will face. Johnny prayed a few moments ago for Christians in Iran. There are many places in the world today where for a Christian it can be a matter of life and death to say, yes, I'm a Christian, or to do the things that Jesus has commanded us to do. That's much rarer. That's very different from our lived experience in the United Kingdom at the present time. There have been times on these islands where it was a matter of life and death, and that might happen again, to be a Christian. It's a reality, different times in different places. But Jesus' words to his disciples were relevant not only for them, but right down through history and right through the Christian church. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a case in which we need to say no to self and yes to the Lord. So we're going to look at this passage in a few sections, but it will all just be on one slide. So I'm not going to go off of this slide now. It'll all be here just in bullet point headings. So first of all, three things not to be afraid of, and we'll start with this one. Don't be afraid to identify with Jesus, verses 24 to 27. Don't be afraid to identify with Jesus. Jesus says, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Yesterday, at Old Trafford, Manchester United were playing, and they, year by year, they remember a tragedy that took place in 1958, where a plane crashed and a number of the team members were killed. And of course, although tragedies like that happen away from the public spotlight, when it's people that are well known, where it's people that are famous, it makes a really big impact, doesn't it? Every life is important, but that's something that's remembered by that football club. And of course, many of the supporters now weren't even born in 1958, but they feel a strong association because it's their football club. And if anyone were to speak insultingly or lightly about that situation or about those people, Man United fans would take that personally. It's the same in the case with Liverpool Football Club and the memory of those who died in the tragedy at Hillsborough in 1989. There is that affiliation, not just because it was a tragedy, but because of that corporate identity of the football club. And football being what it is, sometimes there are very disrespectful things said between clubs, as if somehow lives didn't matter because it was the other club. And any disrespect or insult is just felt keenly and personally by that club. There's that sense of loyalty. You can't speak against things that are precious to us. Just use that by way of illustration of a sense of loyalty. Jesus warns his disciples that they will be insulted for his name because of their association with him. Now, it's shocking what Jesus says here, but he's reporting things that have been said about him. Jesus is the Son of God. He was doing the will of the Father. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was completely, uniquely, wonderfully, perfectly good and holy. So how could people use a name that was given to the devil and speak of Jesus like that? How could they? It was shocking. They could not have been further from the truth. It was the opposite of the truth. Shocking enough that football fans in our generation should be mindless and foolish enough to make light of the grief and loss of others, those who belong to another football club. But the partisan opposition to Jesus was far worse. Just a party of leaders that just would not listen to him and would not accept his claims, regardless of how pure and true they were. I have to say that Jesus patience with the opposition he faced is astonishing. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. It wasn't tit for tat. He took it, as it were, broken-hearted because the people didn't love God, because they were opposing him, because they were walking on a path to self-destruction. But for himself, he bore it. He endured this mindless criticism of him. But he did warn them. When we get to Matthew chapter 12, we'll see that the sternest possible warnings that Jesus gives to those religious leaders who were saying such wicked things and such wrong things about him. It is one of the most shocking things in Scripture that religious leaders of all people should be so wrong about Jesus. Jesus is the Holy Son of God, and only praise and honour is fitting for him. But here Jesus' warning to his disciples is to expect the same kind of abuse for following him that he himself received. So how should they respond? Well, Jesus tells his disciples not to be afraid and not to be intimidated and to remember the mission that he's called them to. He says, you know, you keep shouting out the message, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. It's almost like one of those, again, I've got lots of sporting illustrations this evening, forgive me, but you know when a team gets together on the pitch and they've got a huddle and they're sort of talking together and, you know, you can't see or hear what they're saying. Sometimes if they're talking to each other, they'll cover their mouths so that nobody can even lip read what they're saying to each other. There's a sense in which Jesus has had his 12 disciples round him and they've been speaking quietly and learning these truths, but there'll be a time when they're to broadcast them. Of course, rooftops in Palestine, there'd be flat roofs. You're familiar with the pictures. And so it'd be, you know, a great platform. You'd go up to the top of a house and your voice would carry for a long way. So Jesus is saying there's a time for standing up and just broadcasting. So in other words, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my words. Make them known. Tell it out. Broadcast the truth. This world, in so many different ways, tries to silence the gospel, tries to silence the followers of Jesus. Jesus is saying, don't let them silence you. We have so many ways of getting the word out. Face to face, phone calls, texts, social media. There are so many ways that we can get the word out. So I guess the encouragement for us is to take Jesus' words on board. Not be intimidated by the world, but take our lead from Jesus and find ways of making him known. Take opportunities, pray for opportunities that we might not be intimidated, that we might not be shouted down by the world, but that we might do what Jesus says and tell of our loyalty to him and of all that he has done for us, all that he means to us. So don't be afraid to identify with Jesus. One of the ways in which people in our church and Christians down through the ages have identified with Jesus is through the waters of baptism. And that's an important step for every Christian. Don't be afraid to identify with Jesus. Day to day, week by week, month by month, don't be afraid to identify with him. Secondly, don't be afraid to be vulnerable for Jesus. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable for Jesus. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, I warned you about the sporting illustrations. You'll forgive me for another one. Football fans value loyalty. So football fans love it when their players score a goal and kiss the badge as a sign of loyalty. And football fans hate it when their star player signs for someone else. We thought you were here for life and you've gone off. They value loyalty, be it rational or irrational. Many football fans, of course, stay loyal to their team for life. They don't move around like the players do. They stay in the same terraces and in the same seats for many years. Well, Jesus demands permanent loyalty from his disciples. Loyalty to God the Son, loyalty to God the Father. The disciples and many future disciples would face the threat of death. There are many lesser threats that Christians face and many lesser things that sometimes intimidate us and make us feel vulnerable. But again, think about the time of Christ and the early Christians. They might face stoning by the Jewish leaders. That happened to Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Many Christians in the Roman era could face the arena. They'd be thrown to the lions. They'd be thrown to the wild beasts. And often it was because they wouldn't do something very simple. They were just being asked to offer a little bit of incense, a little bit of an act of worship to Caesar. And many people in the empire would think nothing of it. But to a Christian, they say, I will not do that because Jesus is Lord. And many were executed for that. Today, there are many threats from extremists against Christians in different parts of the world. There is a real vulnerability required of Christians. Fear of death is real. How to stay faithful to Christ under those situations? Well, it's far better to be loyal to God and face death than to give up and side with the world. We need to pray for grace and strength for Christian disciples facing this today, and pray for grace and strength for one another, that we would be loyal to Christ no matter what. Let our desire be to hear the well done from Christ at the end of our lives. Let that be our focus. Let that be our desire. Let that be our priority. And then by his grace, to be able to stand the tests of life and death, faithful to the Lord Jesus. Lord, keep us faithful to you. Jesus reminds us that the Father cares for all his creatures, even the sparrows, even the small and the frail, even the sparrow. Christian here this evening, do you feel small? Do you feel frail? Do you feel vulnerable? It's normal and natural to feel like that. But Jesus encourages us to look to the throne of grace. You're of more value than many sparrows, he says. Let's hear Jesus' tender words to his disciples, to whom he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Or the prophecy of Isaiah 44 and 21. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. God keeps his people on his hearts. So let the smile of Jesus be more to you than the approval of other people. So easy to live for the praise of others. But Jesus says, no, don't live for their smile, live for mine. Christians today in our society may be accused of being narrow-minded, antisocial, on the wrong side of history, and all these kind of slurs. We need to make sure that we're not giving people good reason to speak badly of us. But if all that we're doing is being faithful to Christ and his gospel, if we're being faithful to God and gracious in our manner, then we don't need to be afraid of what others will say. And indeed, we mustn't be. We may well feel vulnerable to insults and labels like these. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't let them influence the way that you live. Be faithful, be loyal to me. So we want to pray, oh Lord, help me to make my loyalty to you unmistakable in this world. When I read the Gospels, when I read words like this, I'm challenged. Am I sticking my head above the parapet? Am I really going as public as I could be with my Christian faith? Are there more people that I could tell? Are there more ways that I can identify with Jesus? Lord, help me to make my loyalty to you unmistakable in this world. I long to be with you forever. So give me grace to follow, my master and my friend. Or as another hymn writer has put it, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Jesus' words to us are stirring. They should stir us to action. They should stir us to prayer. Don't be afraid to be vulnerable for Jesus. And don't be afraid to face heartbreak for Jesus. Again, we live among real people, some of whom are very close and very dear to us. Verse 34, do not think, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we were thinking about family this morning. And therefore, we could say that no one loves to promote the family more than the God who created it. And indeed, Jesus, as the Son of God, is the author of the family. He's the creator of the world. By him, all things were made, the scriptures tell us. The Son of God. God created man, male and female. He designed us. He designed the family for our good and for his glory. So Jesus is not speaking against the family as such. But in a fallen world, the power of family unity can be harnessed against our Creator. If your family say that you have to choose between them and Jesus, what will you do? What will you say? Jesus says, for this reason, peace with God that you enjoy as a believer could actually cut you off from your family. And again, that's a reality for believers in many parts of the world. And it may be a reality for you in different family situations. People may say, well, if you're going to follow all that, then I'm not going to have much more to do with you. Jesus says this is a reality, that our loyalty to Jesus needs to be greater even than our loyalty to family. It's worth noting that Jesus is quoting from the prophet Micah. So I'll just flip back to Micah. We've been through Micah, and it's worth just making that connection here. Micah chapter 7. It's on page 780 of the Church Bibles. And I'll just read, including the context, and you'll see that Jesus is quoting part of this, part of these verses. Certainly referring to the Micah 7 and verse 5. Put no trust in a neighbour, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But interestingly, Micah stirs himself with hope. He says in Micah 7 verse 7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So both Micah and Jesus are very realistic about this. But there is a reminder that there is hope. Even in times of sadness, times of heartbreak, when we long for our loved ones to walk in God's ways and to trust in Christ for themselves, we can encourage our hearts in the Lord our God. He understands, and he is with his people. But Jesus is pressing the absolute loyalty that he demands from his disciples. Imagine the heartbreak of believers whose families cut them off. That often happens in the frontiers of Christian mission, where people follow, where a whole tribe follows one religion. The first Christians among that tribe are outcasts, because they're misunderstood and spoken against. Again, only keeping the last day in view and the joy of eternal fellowship with God through Christ, that is the way to stand firm. We need to have the long view, the eternal perspective, to go through these trials for the sake of Christ, our King. But aside from the heartbreak of family members saying, well, it's you know, we're gonna drive a wedge between us and you because of your Christian faith. That is heartbreak. But there's another kind of heartbreak, the heartbreak of failure, of actually capitulating and denying the Lord. That happened to the Apostle Peter. He was he faced this criticism from those that that were there on that fateful night when he betrayed the Lord, when he denied that he knew Jesus, and he faced the heartbreak of failure. But his failure was not final. Jesus came to him again after his resurrection and said, "Feed my sheep." So as we see Jesus' words here, we recognize even the best of Jesus' followers can fall and stumble. Our failure is not final. He calls us back to loyalty, and he pays for our failures through his cross. We can only maintain our loyalty to Jesus by grace. If your heart is broken over your failures, there is healing at the cross. There is still room at the cross for you again and again when we come back to him. So don't be afraid to identify with Jesus, to be vulnerable for Jesus, to face heartbreak for Jesus. He says this is part of the deal for his people following him. But lastly, don't lose sight of the reward of Jesus. Don't lose sight of the reward of Jesus. These last few verses here from verse 40. He says to his disciples, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Here is a wonderful positive to go alongside that some of the challenges that Jesus has spoken of here. As Christ's people go out and share the gospel and share their faith and share their lives, they are going to get a lot of opposition, but there's going to be some who believe, some who welcome them, some who welcome the message. To offer hospitality to a messenger of Christ, to a disciple of Christ, is seen as an act of solidarity with them, offering that cup of cold water. There's this knock-on effect that Jesus says, if you receive me, then you receive the one who sent me. And if the disciples are received as disciples of Christ, then that itself is a sign of loyalty to the gospel, a sign that people are beginning to embrace this message of Christ. People were blessed for receiving prophets. In the story of Elijah and Elisha, there are those who provide hospitality, and they themselves are blessed for doing that. So there was something of love for God in showing love and solidarity with the prophet of God. They were showing loyalty to the prophet and to his message, recognizing that those men were men of God. So there was a sign of loyalty there. And how encouraged Elijah and Elisha would have been when that hospitality was provided for them. And similarly, how encouraged the disciples would be when maybe they were chased out of one town, but they go to another and someone listens and someone takes the message on board. As God's people, we need to make the most of encouragement, don't we? It's easy to remember the difficulty, those who spoke against you because you were a Christian. But remember the encouragements. And remember, of course, how you yourself first came to trust in Christ. There's a time when all of us were outside the kingdom of God, but he brought us in by his grace. And that will keep happening as we share the gospel. So let's take the encouragements of Jesus as well as the warnings. Let's take it all on board. Let's embrace the mission of following him, of walking with him. Don't forget the encouragements of Scripture. There are many, and I'm going to share a couple with you as we close. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." It's easy to think, oh, I wish I had this opportunity and that opportunity. But what opportunities do you have? Keep pushing on those doors. Who is in your immediate sphere of influence? Who are those who are around you? Ask the Lord to help you to see opportunities and to help you take them and to help you not give up. See it as a role of a harvester. A farmer has to be hardy and durable and go through discouragements in order to reach the harvest. Same for Christians. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. And lastly, the encouragement given in the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I find the Gospels incredibly challenging. They challenge me to the core of my being. They make me want to pray and ask God for strength and help. Why don't we pray to him now?